All right, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we will begin in verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence to a ship, thence by a ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came unto him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, and they may, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus saith unto them, they need not depart. Give them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and his disciples to the multitudes. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Now this is the, as we learned the last time we were together, the only miracle that is actually recorded in all 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell of this story. And we covered verse 13 through 17 the last time we were together. And so we're going to pick up in verse 18. Actually, let me back up to verse 17 for the purpose of context. And it says, and they said unto him, or they say unto him, we have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Jesus is just simply telling his disciples to bring what you have, okay? Bring what's available, and that's so important when we're serving the Lord. We might not think we've got enough, but with what we have available, we need to be offering. And in this case, it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Then in verse 19, he tells them to have the multitude to sit down. Now, the parallel passage to this over in John chapter 6 tells us that there was much grass in the place. In this particular text, it just simply says that they were to sit down in the grass. Now, the implication there is not is really that it was a good area for the crowd to sit comfortably. There was good grass. Now, if we back up a few verses there, it says there that they were in a desert place, verse 15. That's not meaning desert in the sense of arid environment or sand dunes or whatever. It was meaning a isolated place, okay? A place that was removed from the cities and this sort of thing. But in this case, he just simply saying that there's a lot of grass. He's speaking about the comfort of them being able to sit down there, and it was not the rocky, infertile type areas that could be found in that region. This would have been on, and I'm not smart enough to know this, I read smart guys and they tell me this and I tell you, it was, they would have been on the northeast edge of, or shore rather, of the Sea of Galilee, which still today obviously would be, has very beautiful grassy pastures there today. Likely to this point, the people had been standing. There was a huge group of them, thousands of them, and you can imagine each one inching closer and closer, trying to get in there where they can hear the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were all on their feet up until this point, and now by having them sit down, they would not only be more comfortable sitting in the grass than standing, but they would also, it would be easier to eat a meal. It's a lot easier when you got your lap and everything else to deal with sitting down to eat a meal. And it would also make, when you think about this, the distribution of the food far more easy. When they're seated and not moving, and the disciples being standing and walking amongst them, passing it out, it would have made it a lot more convenient for them to do that. And the parallel passage of this over in Mark chapter 6 tells us that he had them set in companies. And it goes on to say, in ranks, by hundreds, and by 50s, okay? So very wisely, Jesus is having them remember, thousands of people. He's having them sit down in this manner of 100 here and 50 here and in groups of hundreds and fifties, and that would have created paths between the groups. Obviously, again, for convenience of the disciples to be able to walk throughout the entirety of them with ease, passing out the bread and the fishes. It's interesting that the text over in Mark chapter 6 that says that they sat in groups of hundreds and fifties, that phrase was translated from a Greek term, which is, I'll try to say it, prosias. And that term literally means they sat garden by garden. Now, I'm not sure what the intent there was, but you can imagine the people in their brightly colored garments, sitting in groups of 50s and 100s, and there being thousands of them doing so, okay? You can imagine all across the landscape these little groups scattered throughout there with pathways between them would resemble a flower bed. It would be almost like a beautiful quilt of people that's laid across that hillside there. You can just envision it. I'd like to see an aerial view of that, okay? And so perhaps that's what's implied by that term, a garden by garden, okay? Who knows? But I thought that was very interesting. And so then Jesus leads them in prayer, a prayer of thanks, of course, for the provision. And at this point, you got to kind of put yourself, get a mental picture of the group that's being fed. Likely, they had initially probably no idea about how miraculous this was that was taking place. All they know is the disciples are coming around passing out food. Okay, verse 19, the second part of verse 19 says this, that they looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples unto the multitude. The Bible does not clarify in this text or any of the text in the Gospels how the miracle actually played out or how it took place exactly. But it stands to reason that it would have been the disciples. He takes the small pieces of the five barley loaves and fishes and gives to each of the 12 disciples. And they, as they distribute the food, would likely, when it begins to multiply, they just never run out. And the reason for that, I don't know for sure, but it makes sense that if the multiplication is not done there and it had been done at the source where Jesus was, they would have had to been carrying around these large containers. And even if you divide all that by 12 people, it would have been still, you know, a truckload of food. So it stands to reason that the multiplication was just as they handed out, they just kept handing out and just kept handing out and kept handing out. And that's what makes the most sense to me. And so there again, the group, the multitudes likely really probably didn't, that being the case, probably didn't really understand the magnitude of what was taking place until, of course, word began to circulate among them, as it always does, and word gets around that, hey, this whole meal started out as five loaves and two small fishes, okay? And Jesus just kept feeding them. Verse 20 tells us, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. The scripture there tells us that they were filled. In other words, it wasn't just a little bite. It just wasn't just a little snack. But they got a meal out of this. They were satisfied. They left there not wanting more. And the phrase that's used there for they were filled is the very same term that Jesus used in the Beatitudes when he promised that those who hungered and thirst after righteousness would be filled. Very same phrase, okay? And it just drives home the point that Jesus doesn't halfway do things in our life. He doesn't just give you just a little tidbit once in a while when you seek him. He wants to fill you. He wants to complete the need. He, when you drink of the waters of his well, you'll never thirst again, as the scripture tells us. And so in this particular case, there was more than enough food. They were all filled. And then 12 baskets full. The Bible doesn't clarify the purpose of those 12 baskets, but it makes sense considering there were 12 disciples that probably those guys each were able to take home a bill of groceries. And or if nothing else, a couple of days worth of leftovers. And that's, you know, very well could have been the case. Verse 21 says this, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Though the Bible doesn't specify here the total amount of people, it says enough to kind of help us realize what the possibilities were. Considering that the average size of families in those days, and then considering that some of them would have been individuals that were single, maybe came on their own, some theologians think that the crowd could have been as big as 25,000 or more. When you consider, you know, 5,000 men, if they were all on average families of five, then you got 25,000. So who knows? But I think that's interesting. So that just magnifies the level or the degree that this miracle was, feeding that many people. And so now, if you will, we'll finish up by turning over to John chapter 6 and to the parallel passage of this particular miracle. And we'll finish up here in this text, and then I'll have you on your way. Beginning in verse 14, it says in John chapter 6, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. Okay, so the people, many of the men there, they've not only seen prior to this that Jesus can heal those that are sick and diseased, he can give sight to the blind, he can make the dumb speak, he can cast out the demons of those who are possessed, but now they see that he can also provide their sustenance. He was a man that could take care of their physical needs. And so they were in total awe of the power of the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure the prospect of a leader who could relieve them from some of the pressures of life. What does the campaign trail along the way say in our country, guys? They candidate on the ideal that we're going to help you and we're going to make life easier for you, and you know, the inflation is going to go down, the groceries won't be so high, blah blah blah. Well, you can imagine these people thinking, hey, here's a leader, he just fed all of us, all this group, this is my kind of Messiah, this is my kind of leader. The ideal that he's not only powerful, but he cares about meeting our needs, this all probably played into their ideal that, hey, this is the Messiah. They said, this is a truth, that prophet that should come into the world, implying that they were thinking that it perhaps was the Messiah. And they were ready to make him king. That's implied by Jesus recognizing he's afraid they were going to just get a hold of him and force him and lift him up and elevate him, say, hail the king type deal. And so he fled from them and kept that from happening and slipped away from them into isolation for a while until the next crowd gathers around. But whatever the case is, they saw him as more than just a man. They saw him not as Lord, not as the Son of God, just as a Messiah. And They were right in the sense that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, but they were wrong in the sense that he was the kind of Messiah that was going to be a political deliverer, someone that solves all the social ills of society and this sort of thing. It was not within their power to crown him king. It was only within the power of the God, the Father. And as Jesus said, he would later say in John chapter 18, verse 6, my kingdom is not of this world. And so, yeah, he was the Messiah, but they were missing it. He was not the Messiah to live in this world and set the record straight in this world. He'll set it straight one day, but it will not be here in as a kingdom of this world, okay? And so his time had not come, and so we'll see later in Matthew, and you'll actually see in later in all of the Gospels, that these same majority, their support of him is very short-lived. these men that have said, this is the Messiah, let's make him our leader. Well, they'll be the same ones later that will be gathered around a cross saying, crucify him. And so in closing, let's just consider the three groups that were there that day. And the one, you got the disciples, the 12 disciples who were well established in their faith, with the exception of Judas, of course. But they were the group that were there. They were the faithful they were continually the object of Jesus' instruction and Jesus' example and his training. And then there was another portion of the crowd that were sincerely following the Lord Jesus Christ, not for signs and wonders, not for entertainment, but for spiritual guidance. They were sincere followers of Jesus, not as dedicated as the disciples, not in his core group, but they were true believers. Now, it's likely that that group was fewer than a couple of hundred, okay, based on what we see later going into the book of Acts. And so it wasn't a vast group that were sincere, but it was a larger group than the 12. And then there was the lost multitude. And of course, we know there were thousands of them that fell into that category, and they were just following Jesus in physical form only. They were literally following him in their steps, but not following him in faith and from a spiritual standpoint. They were drawn to the signs and wonders. They were drawn to see what's going to happen next, but they had no desire for the heart-changing salvation that Jesus would offer, and that's why they will easily later on walk away and no longer follow him at all. Okay, and so we'll pick up next time we're together. We'll move on to the next set of verses, okay, in Matthew chapter 14. So let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed. I hope you have a good remainder of your week, and we'll see you here on Easter. Remember, there's an Easter egg hunt. We have quite a few eggs come in, or do we still? We can take more eggs if you got them, okay? So check your chickens tonight and see what you got, and come back here on Sunday with a few more eggs, okay? All right, good deal. Leroy, would you lead us in prayer, please?